It is a real honor to be here today in place of our dear friends Debbie and Dr. Kent. We are just in awe of who they are. We've been friends for a long time and we love them. You are fortunate to have them as your pastors. My husband and I, as Pastor Kent mentioned, pastor in Overland Park. We have two adult children. We have five grandchildren. And our kids are both teachers in the public school, and they're married, and they and their spouses work with us on staff and in lay ministry in the church, and we are so blessed. Our five grandkids are involved as well, and we're proud to be Papa and Gigi to them. You might be able to tell that I have some purple in my hair, and sometimes people are like, okay, K-State fan? No. Midlife crisis? Not really. But although I have a big birthday coming up soon. But our youngest granddaughter, I want to tell the story, our youngest granddaughter, Violet, has had leukemia. And so when she was diagnosed, I went Violet for Violet. She's in remission. She's chemo-free. All of that. We're grateful. But she's got that five-year protocol. And she's asked if I would keep my hair purple until she's done. So that's why. It's Violet for Violet. Thank you. I don't know most of you personally, which means that I don't know anything about you really, spiritually or mentally or emotionally or spiritually. But I do know that Jesus knows you very intimately. And I know that I'm trusting him this morning to use my words to be his voice to speak to your heart, to minister to you whatever it is that you need. My text is going to be from the book of Isaiah. And I've been ministered to by these words as I've been reminded again of the great love of God and the gifts he gives us and the way he loves us. And I've been challenged by this scripture as well. So this morning I'm going to share with you what I call the good news. In fact, in my Bible, right above Isaiah 61, it says good news. And I believe there is good news for everyone because the Bible is living. It's the living word. We can apply it. It's good. It's for us. It's to help us. So if you have your Bible or your phone or your iPad this morning, turn to Isaiah 61. I'm going to be using verses 1, 2, and 3 and verse 7. If you don't have your Bible, I'll have the scripture up here for you on the screen to follow along. Beginning with verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to build up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. We don't have to guess or wonder or worry about Jesus' mission, what it was here on earth. The focus of his ministry was people. He loved them. He cared for them. He wanted to minister to them. He offers hope, genuine joy. If you're looking for hope this morning or you need to add joy to your life, this message might just be for you. If we look at the fate of the children of Israel in this text, they're broken down and beaten. They're shattered and battered by life. Can anyone relate to that today? Just a couple of days ago, I had a friend write to me and say these words, "My life is shattered." Shattered. Different things. And it wasn't anything that was life-altering. It wasn't earth-shaking. No one died. It was just something that was disappointing to her, and it was shattering to her. Some of you may have that experience today. The lives of the children of Israel seemed to go from victor to victim as their lives laid in ruin. But Isaiah wanted them to look to the Almighty King, the one who could raise up what had been beaten down and release what had been held captive and bind up what had been broken and repair what had been ruined. And so it is this morning we're going to focus on the Almighty King. There are times in our lives we're desperate for good news. I don't know about you, but, you know, we want good news, and we've all had the bad news, and sometimes it just feels like it just keeps coming, and we're never going to get out of this bad news. What else? What else? And we have this sort of proverbial waiting for the next shoe to fall. And we're just waiting, and we're not living our life in a way that's hopeful and joyful because everything just seems so bad. And And if we're desperate for good news, sometimes we just wonder if anything's gonna be different. Will the pain of grief ever lessen? Will the feelings of hurt and rejection ever subside? Will the snare of this physical or emotional pain that imprisons us ever be loosened? And sometimes we wonder if the promise of good news from the Anointed One is gonna reach us. And sometimes, if we're honest, I'll be honest, there's times I've wondered if the promise of the good news is even for me. I'm just in this place, it's like, I don't know if it's even for me. That's for everybody else. I've been a Christian my whole life. I grew up in the pastor's home. I was saved in an early age. I have been an ordained minister. I mean, I've been in the church a long time. But there's still times, and be honest with you, I just think, whatever. It's difficult. It's painful. So I want to look at our scripture this morning in three parts. Part one is going to be what we call the anointing. Part two, the great exchange. And part three, the promise or the inheritance. First of all, with the anointing, a couple things that I want to think about. We read in the scripture, the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And here Isaiah is prophetically speaking for the Messiah. And the Messiah announces that he is blessed and empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. And he's here to bring good news to the poor. We often think the poor are those who are homeless or without money or don't have stuff. And that might be according to the mark of society by which we judge rich and poor. But the poor are more than those who live in human poverty. The poor are more than those who are just without. The poor, when we're thinking about it, the ones who are yet to be enriched by all of the spiritual blessings of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because sin damages and sin impoverishes. And the poor are those who need the grace and redemption of God. They need his help. So if you think about that, we are all poor, aren't we? And they need to hear the good news of the gospel, the message of love, the love that sacrificed his life, dying on the cross for our sin. The Anointed One will bind up the brokenhearted. He was sent to heal your broken heart. And all of us, if we're honest, have suffered from a broken heart. Some of you this morning may have a broken heart. That may be just the state you're in. We have inner wounds, emotional pain, mental anguish, hurts that are the result of being in a battle that we call life. We can't go through life without being wounded to some extent in some place. It's not possible to grow up in a fallen world without somehow being bruised and accumulating some hurt and pain somewhere along the way. We're in relationships with people. If you haven't noticed lately, or you are one of those that's in a bubble and you haven't experienced it, people will disappoint us. People will hurt us. They will reject us. They see things to hurt us. They don't love us the way we need them to or want them to, and sometimes their actions and their words inflict pain. But you know what? God cares about that pain. He experienced pain. He had people who said things that hurt him. He's come to heal our broken heart or our life, and we can bring all of the broken pieces of our life. The broken dreams, the broken promises, our shame, our embarrassment, all of that. He will bind it up. He will put it back together. And God meets us in our brokenness, and he will heal us if we allow him to meet us there. Did you hear me? If we will allow him to meet us there. Sometimes, when I'm hurting and broken, I don't feel worthy of God's love. And I certainly don't feel worthy of entering into his presence. And I certainly don't feel like, as I mentioned before, he really cares about what I mean. Look at the state I'm in. If you cared about me, I wouldn't be here. I mean, I get like that. I don't know about you. I'm just being honest. I'm kind of, you know, bratty. I feel like the mess is too great. The pieces are too many. But he will draw near. He sees our need. And you know what the beauty is? He responds without condemnation. We can dump those pieces. We can dump those pieces. Maybe they're like this. We can just dump them in his lap. We can just throw them out there and say, look at the mess. And you know what? It doesn't scare him. He doesn't care because he's got the box. He knows what it looks like. And he picks it up and he puts it back together and he puts it back together in way better than we could. Far greater than anything you and I could ever do. I mean, we probably are the reason we got in that mess. And we're broken and we're hurt. We've done something. It's just like the woman caught in adultery. Although she wasn't totally innocent, and he knew that, he knows our part in the pain of our life. But through his love and forgiveness, that woman's innocence and dignity was restored, and he challenged her to go and live the life she was created to live. And you know what? When we throw our pieces of brokenness out there and we say, whatever, here, take it. He will take it and he will restore it and he will instill in us and challenge us to go and do exactly what he's created us to do and to live the life he's created us to live and to give us the joy that he wants us to have. But we're the ones that don't take advantage. In our brokenness, he brings us to healing and restoration. I've been fascinated by mosaics. I find great intrigue in them. Mosaic is, for me, in fact, a symbol of a broken and fragmented humanity, which can become a work of beauty under the artful hands of God. When Bob and I were in Italy 8 or 9 years ago, we went to the Murano Glass Factory, and we had the opportunity to watch the artists make these beautiful items from virtually nothing into something of great value and worth. And at the glass factory, not only did I see beautiful glass pieces from jewelry and vases and wall hangings, but there was this, just, it was amazing, and figurines. And I remember I saw this mosaic, and it was exquisite, and it was expensive. But it was so amazing. I mean, I remember it because it caught my eye. And I found myself just staring at it. I was just so captivated by the beauty and what it represented. Because the Lord had been giving me this word mosaic for a long time and just thinking about it in terms of brokenness and humanity and what he does with our lives. And so I saw this. I was so captivated. But even more because I'd spent some time watching the glass maker make each piece of glass. And he had taken those materials of sand and all the other items that he needed and a very hot fire. And before any item could be crafted into this masterpiece, it first had to come under the master's hand and the craft and the watchful eye of him. And I was intrigued by this process, but even more by what he did to create the mosaic. Because after the glass was made and the colors were just right, he broke it into many pieces, and not one piece was the same size or the same shape. The broken pieces were then placed with great care into a pattern or a mold. This picture, a stained glass, something that could be created. And as the broken pieces would come together, and that finished project was such that held beauty, it was just incredible. Partly because, again, I'm fascinated, but then I'd watch the scripture, and then I'd watch the process, and then I read the scripture, and I see about how God brings it all together. See, if you think about a stained glass window, if you've seen those, it's something of great color and tremendous beauty, and the rays of light spread in, and the what it projects and what it gives off is this color and this beauty. And I'll continue with this description a bit in a few more minutes, but I just want to remember the Lord binds up our brokenness. We can say with Psalmist David, he restores my soul. Next, as we read in our text, Christ will proclaim freedom to the captives. This is good news for those in bondage. I told you, I don't know you this morning, but maybe some of you this morning are being held captive. There's something that's holding you captive, that there's a bondage today. Maybe it's your habits or your past. Maybe it's anger or hatred. It's bitterness. It's revenge. Maybe it's disappointment. Maybe it's guilt and shame. What is holding you captive? What is keeping you from fulfilling the purpose of God in your life? Is it bitterness? Is it resentment? Is it anger? They have no place in a heart as beautiful as yours and mine. There's no pit, though, so deep that God can't reach in and bring you from it. And again, sometimes we think, oh, I'm too far. God really doesn't care. I've done too much. I've sinned so bad. But there's no chain so strong that he can't break it. I read of a man who bought an eagle, and then he later set it free. But the eagle refused to fly out of the door of its open cage. I mean, it just chose to stay right there in this limited little space. And no doubt the eagle will survive there, but it will never know the freedom of the open skies and the joy of being an eagle destined for the highest heights. Likewise, we can be set free. Perhaps we've been held captive for so long, we're afraid to spread our wings. We just don't know if we can. We're afraid, even if we finally come to grips with the fact that God can set me free, we don't know how to accept it, because what will we do if we're not all bound up? What will life look like? And sometimes we're more afraid of the light and the freedom than we are the darkness and what's holding us back. We're set free from whatever's holding us captive. Reminds me of the song, I'm free, yes, I'm free, I'm free, yes, I'm free. I can dance in your freedom, dance in your liberty. We are free today, people. We are free. We are free. We are free. We are free. Are you free? Are you free? I mean, we just sang this morning in worship, every chain will break. That's every chain will break. Every broken heart will break. We are free. We just have to agree to accept it. The Anointed One also came to release the prisoners from darkness. Those who are in spiritual darkness. I don't know if you're afraid of the dark or not. I've decided that I am. It didn't take long, but I guess when it really hit me was when I was doing a lot of traveling. As Pastor Kent mentioned, I worked for the Gallup organization. I'd travel nationally, and I'd get out. Sometimes I have to catch a flight early in the morning. So like 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm going out to the car, right? And I'm kind of looking around thinking, what animals are going to jump out at me? Who's going to be hiding in the bushes? I mean, crazy stuff. Like, that's probably not going to happen. But I was afraid of the dark, and I just find myself going, and I'd hurry and get in my car. You know, it's kind of like, and it's the same kind of thing when you're a kid, or when you're by yourself, you're afraid of thunderstorms, or you're afraid of the dark. But then when it's, you know, you have kids, you have to be the one that's not. So, but I found myself being afraid. And so sometimes I just have to think about that. When we lived in California, I was teaching in the high school, and each year I got to go to Yosemite on a outdoor science expedition with all the students as a chaperone. It was a week-long trip, and one of the days, every year, one of the days we would hike to some caves. And one of the caves, now that I think about it, it's pretty creepy, and I'm claustrophobic, so I can't even believe that I did this, and probably talking about it, I might have a little hyperventilation going on thinking about it. But we would go into these caves, and we had to sit down single file, and it was maybe 3 feet, maybe a little bit bigger by that, about that height. And we'd sit down, and it was pitch black. Some of you are starting to kind of hyperventilate with me, right? And so we would scoot single file. And we had to only depend on the person in front of us telling what was coming up. And then we had a guide, and she had a flashlight she could have used, but she never did. And so we went, and then there was a time where we had to turn our legs this way and drag our body and then sort of jump down. See, I told you. And then do it again and keep going. But finally, we all got into the basement. There was a room at the end. And so there were about 12 or 15 of us, and we sat around. And she gave all of us, after we all got there safely, she never did turn her light on, but she gave us a wintergreen lifesaver. And she said to us, now I want you to, on the count of three, I want you to put it in your mouth and crunch down on it with your mouth open. And when we did, the strangest thing happened, a spark of light. Oh, it wasn't enough to light the room. But it was just a flash, a little spark of light. And it was so cool. But I remember thinking about, even though it didn't add much light, we sat there for a minute, then we started our trek back out. It was a little easier going back out because we could climb out instead of scoot on our back with feet first. Still going through that. But as you think about sitting in that room or going through that cave, it makes me think about this idea of the fact that we were together with people. There were 12, 13, 15, 17 of us. All together. But it was cold. It was dark. It was lonely. It was hard. And that's, but yet we just followed on, trusting. And sometimes there are people in spiritual darkness, they don't know that there's a guide that's got the light. They're just wandering. They don't know that somebody really does have their best interest in mind. They're just teaching them and guiding them through this dark place, and they're going to be okay, and there's safety and there's security and there's comfort. So it is for some of us. We're in a dark place right now, and it feels cold, and it feels lonely, and it feels really dark, and it feels eerie, and we don't see much hope, and there's people around us, but we still feel so alone. Some because we don't want to tell them we're in a dark place. Some because it's just that way. And it just doesn't seem to be light, and we feel helpless, yet we can trust the guide. That he knows what he's doing and where he is leading, and he has the light to shine, and he will shine the light when the time is right. He will take us to a place that's going to stretch us and grow us, and we don't like it, and sometimes we just think it is just beyond anything we can handle, but he is there with us if we will call out to him. I knew in the bottom of that cave, and I knew going through there, that if I needed something, the guide was there, and I just had to ask, I just had to make my need known, I had to cry out and say, help me. And that's what we have to do, but sometimes we just get so buried in our darkness and so alone, and we don't want to reach out, and we're afraid of what people are going to think, and we're afraid of the judgment. There's no judgment here. We are all flawed. We are all prisoners of darkness. We all are in bondage to something. We are all brokenhearted at some point or another. Let's move on to verse 3 as we think about this. Let's talk about the great exchange. Verse 3, we can take another look at what the scripture tells us. The first exchange that we see in this scripture is a crown of beauty for ashes. During the time of Isaiah, the people practiced a ritual of putting ashes on their head. When they were in mourning or in great difficulty, they would lay in ashes. I mean, just think. Got a problem in your life, you're just in a horrible situation, you just go sit down in a pile of ashes. Just crawl into your fireplace and sit into a pile of ashes, right? Ashes are pretty much good for nothing, in my opinion. But if you have a fireplace and you've ever had this beautiful warmth and glow of a fire on a cold, snowy night, it's so beautiful. And then what happens? It burns out and there's a pile of ashes. And the result of something good having been completely burned out, and they're a mess to clean up. And why the custom was to put on their ashes on their head or sit in a pile of ashes, I can't imagine. But the good news is this, the great exchange that takes place is that God's going to take your difficult and disgusting and depressing and horrible situation, and he's going to pick you up out of the ash pile of life, and he's going to make something beautiful out of you and out of the situation, like he does the broken glass when he puts it into the mosaic and the light shines through. And God knew you and I would get burned by life's experiences, but he also knows that he could replace the ashes, the result from the fires in our lives, with the beauty of his love and the beauty of his light, and we can shine for him. Let me take you back to the mosaic. I told you how it's made. And just as the glass has to first be made and come into the master's hand, so it is with us. We are made and crafted and created by the master. Broken by difficulties, trials, tragedies of life. But the artist takes those broken pieces and he begins to put them back together. And the beautiful in our life, touched by the master's hand, causes others to marvel at the intricacies and the tiny pieces that have been molded into a tremendous piece of beauty. Don't ever underestimate your brokenness. When you give it to God, he's going to use it for his glory if we surrender. When we recommit to and reconnect with and recapture the love and light of God in our broken life, we give off a beauty and a light and a shine that comes from the crevices within. Beauty in exchange for ashes. We're also provided with the oil of gladness in exchange for our grief. When we're in mourning, there's great sadness. Our church has been in mourning this last year. August 10th, our youth headed out on a summer's end whitewater float trip. 2 hours from the church, the van crashed. We lost three of our brightest, most beautiful teenagers in the world. We had two that were severely injured. It's been a hard year. We are mourning. The anniversary date's coming up. Let me tell you, we are mourning. It is in our face. It is still here. And the two that are still struggling and the two that are still recovering, it's difficult. It's painful. And one of the adult sponsors that is still in a great deal of pain and recovering and going through his rehab, 3 and 4 months later after the accident, his wife died suddenly, 37 years old. Left him with a 5-year-old and an 18-month-old. He could still not drive. He was still in therapy 5 days a week. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of mourning that goes on. There's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of things that we're feeling. I want to sit in the ash pile, let me tell you. It's difficult. But you know what? There are many tears. And I don't know about you, when I cry for a long time, periods of time, I don't look so pretty. My nose gets really red and stuffy, and my eyes get puffy, and my face gets splotchy. And when we mourn, we're sorrowful. And whether you're mourning the loss of a person or the loss of your health or a marriage or lost finances or a lost job or anything that is no longer as you have known it, there's grief and there's mourning. And exchange for the mourning is the oil of gladness. And there are times this last year I've thought, I don't want to be glad. I don't want any oil of gladness. I don't care. Just let me have my little pity party. And in exchange, the oil of gladness. In the days of Isaiah, the oil was used to apply to the face to make the face shine, to make one's countenance lovely. Because mourning, as I just mentioned, it causes face disfigurement. It's not lovely. But the oil of gladness or joy can be exchanged for your sorrow and your sadness. And that's one of the promises that we have today. Another exchange that we have that goes along with this is the garment of praise in exchange for our spirit of heaviness. If you look at the scripture, the spirit of heaviness is going to attempt to steal your joy. And sometimes it will succeed. On my way here this morning, I heard that song, There Ain't Nothing Gonna Steal My Joy. Well, we can say that and we can sing that, but life hits us and there are things that steal our joy, right? The spirit of heaviness will attempt to steal your joy. And it can include many things. And it can be some of what we've already mentioned this morning, the inner hurts and the pain and the hopelessness. It can include depression and despair. It's rejection. It's family. It's self-pity. It's insomnia. Those things can steal our joy. When I'm tired, I'm not really the happiest person sometimes. But maybe your spirit of heaviness is the weight of a big decision you're trying to make. Maybe it's a situation that's stressful or difficult. You need answers and God just doesn't seem to even know that you've asked the question. Perhaps it's fear. Maybe you're just weary and worn out from a battle that you are fighting that you think is never going to end. I have good news for you. You can change this heavy jacket. You can exchange this heaviness or this jacket that you've got of weighing you down for a garment of praise. In the Hebrew, the word for garment was more than something draped around the shoulders. It literally teaches us to wrap or cover ourselves in praise. The garment of praise is to leave no openings or holes in which hostile spirits can penetrate. We must literally put it on. If you think about, again, another song I heard this morning, I always ask the Lord for confirmation when I'm getting ready to preach, and I've gotten a lot the last 2 or 3 days. But this morning, again, the song, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, still I will praise you. And that's hard to do when we're in a difficult situation. When we're thinking about this, I remember When things around us are ugly or negative or discouraging. I remember when I was younger and there'd be times I'd get mad or I'd get upset and my brothers or my mom and dad would try to snap me out of it. And they'd poke at me. That made me really happy. They'd tickle me. It's like, stop it. I was mad. I was enjoying my pity party. You ever been there? I was sitting in the ash pile. I was really happy. Feeling real good. And so when we're in a down mood and we feel heavy or depressed, we have a solution. It's called praise. How many of you, when you go through discouragement or you're depressed or you're struggling, You don't have to raise your hand. The first thing you think of is, I'm just going to praise Jesus because I feel so good. Right? And I hope that we do, but it's just hard. And we may not feel like that. Our pity party is just enjoyable. But we can put on the spirit of the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness. And it is really the kind of thing that I find myself when I'm in that, and it's just like, everything's, Eeyore, it's never going to work, you know, it's all going to be bad. I find myself, if I can just turn the radio on, there's a song. And sometimes I'll admit it'll come on like, I don't want to hear that. Change to another song. Oh, I don't want to hear that one either. Because it reminds me that I need to snap out of it. Because there's a solution. There's an exchange for my heaviness. It's a garment of praise. And when I invest in that and I go to that place and I begin to praise the Lord, what happens? My circumstance around me looks different. I begin to feel different. My heart is lighter. My open mind is open. And it says to us, and what happens is in Psalms 22:3, we read, God inhabits the praise of his people, and he manifests himself in the midst of exuberant singing. And so if we don't open ourselves up to that, you know, kind of fake it till you make it, then we're not gonna, he's there. The universal presence of God, we know he's there, we know, but the manifest presence where he makes himself known to us, and we have a part in that. Our problem may not be gone, but our mood and our spirit will be lighter, because in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we read this truth. We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We feel like we are. We are perplexed, but we don't have to be in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to crush us. He wants to stamp out any evidence whatsoever that we have a God that we can praise, a God that we can recognize, a God that we understand, we know loves us and cares for us. He does not want us to exchange the heaviness for the spirit and the garment of praise. Finally, let's look at verse 7. We already read it, but I just want to talk to you about the promise or the inheritance. As if the other things we've discovered this morning we've talked about are not promises. But we can see here, everlasting joy will be ours. I don't know about you, I remember this song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? And I mean, we'd sing that so loud, and the where was always louder than the joy, 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 right? I mean, we love to scream, where? And then, you know, because that was just, I don't know. But I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my, where? Down in my heart. And the everlasting part of this is the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. That's the everlasting. That's the permanent. That's what's not going to go away. That's what's here to stay, as the little song says. The answer to our circumstance may not ever be delivered the way we think it should be. Most of the times it's not. Or packaged as we imagine. But the fact remains that the good news I'm proclaiming and we can proclaim today is that there is joy in the Lord no matter our circumstance. In the midst of this last year that I wouldn't wish on my closest friend or anybody I know and love, there is joy. We find joy because it's not based on circumstance. There is still that joy that God gives, that he brings. But we have to realize there's a difference between joy and happiness. We blur the lines sometimes between joy and happiness. Happiness depends on our circumstances. They depend on whether we're happy or sad. And we can't control how we feel because some things make us happy and some make us sad. Last night, Bob and I went to the Royals game. They were giving away free jerseys, and I was so excited. Let's go to the game. We had some free tickets. Let's go that night and use our free tickets and get the jersey because I'm a crazy sports fan. And I love any kind of sports. He said, I am the only husband in the world that has to say to my wife, are you done watching ESPN yet? Can I change the channel? And so I kind of drag him along. He's a great husband. He goes along with all my let's go. But we got there too late and I was sad. They ran out. Because it was Faith and Family Night and everybody was there. It was the biggest, I mean, I think they had more people there than they did opening day. But it's a big crowd. I was sad. But it didn't affect how I felt about things. I didn't wallow in it. I mean, I always a little twinge when I'd see someone walk by and they got a jersey. And they got one. They have two extra. Maybe they'll sell me one. Come on, give one up, right? But you know what? Then, in the eighth inning, Hunter Dozier hit a foul ball, and guess what? My husband caught it and gave it to me. I was so happy. Forget the jersey. I got a Hunter Dozier foul ball. See, that circumstance. I was sad, and then I was happy. And then I'm like, this and that, right? You see the difference? That's just circumstance. I can't control it. And so, what we want to do, you know, family reunions and weddings and birthdays and new babies and graduations, these are times of happiness. If we're grieving anything, a loss of job or a loved one, something, then we're sad. Joy is not tied to circumstance. It's a way of life. It's an attitude because it is down in my heart to stay. Everlasting joy. Having joy in the Lord is what enables you and I in the midst of tragedy to say, you know, my heart is breaking with sadness, but God is good and He is faithful. And even though I don't understand this, and even though I sure don't like it, I can trust Him and nothing will steal my joy because that supersedes what's going on around me and it is what connects me to Him. The joy of our heart keeps us moving forward because God has anointed one to comfort, to provide the garment of praise. In our church, we have a banner that says, Jesus is my joy. And I love the fact that it's a mosaic because it just fits. Because if we have no joy, we've missed the heart of the good news. And our bodies, as much as our souls, will suffer the consequence. And if you can't say with conviction and enthusiasm, Jesus is my joy, you're missing the truth of the good news of the gospel. Verse 7, I like verse 7, says, instead of your shame, instead of disgrace. Walter Knight said, joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today. What flag is flying over the castle of your heart this morning? What flag are you flying? Are you flying a flag of praise and love and joy? Are you flying the flag of white surrender saying, I'm done, I give up? I read about a conference that was held at a Presbyterian church and people were given helium-filled balloons. They were told to release them at some point during the service when they felt like expressing the joy in their hearts. Their worship didn't lend itself to freely saying hallelujah or praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful we have that privilege? We have the freedom to express that? Oftentimes we don't. Just saying. I'm not looking at anybody. No eye contact. Maybe we should try this in our services. At least we'd know if your body language or your face wasn't happy. You know, if you're happy and you know it. Clap your hands kind of thing. Okay, well, at least we would know. Releasing a balloon would help us tell that you're happy, even though we can't outwardly tell, which is the way it is sometimes, but that's the joy. But anyway, the writer went on and said, all throughout the service, balloons were released and ascended to the ceiling, but when it was over, a third of the balloons remained unreleased. Are you holding on to your balloon this morning? Are you clinging to the spirit of heaviness rather than praising the God who loves you, cares for you, and heals you? Are you holding on to resentment and pain and anger and bitterness instead of letting go and being free? To inherit everlasting joy, let your balloon go. Throw those broken pieces at the feet of Jesus today. Be released from bondage. Be released from darkness. Exchange that for the ashes for a crown of beauty. Step out and let Him give you the great exchange. A few years ago, an angry man rushed through a museum in Amsterdam until he reached Rembrandt's famous painting, Night Watch. He took out a knife, he slashed it repeatedly before he could be stopped. And a short time later, a distraught, hostile man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture, the Pietà. Two cherished works, two masterpieces, severely damaged. What'd those officials do? Do you think they just threw them out? They were no good anymore because they were so broken into so many pieces. These masterpieces that we can't possibly put on display anymore? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Using the best experts who worked with the utmost care and precision, they made every effort to restore those treasures. And I tell you this morning with every conviction in my body, this morning you are more valuable than Rembrandt or Michelangelo. You have been cut and you have been beaten and you have been hurt and you have been broken, but the master expert, Jesus Christ himself, works with great care and precision to put your life back together, bringing restoration and wholeness and filling you with joy. You can put on the garment of praise. You can know that he's bind up the brokenhearted. He is there for you and you can sing with joy, with conviction. I have the joy down in my heart. Even when you don't know that you're fully repaired, even though you know that's a work in progress, it's coming back together. You can sing that with joy. You can claim that this morning, but we have to decide we want the inheritance of the joy of the Lord. As I prepare to close this morning, I'm going to ask the musicians to come, or the musicians, Paul, if you'll come. I'm going to invite you to take an inventory this morning. The altar is going to be open. The front row is going to be open. You can stand in your seat, whatever you want to do, wherever you need to be. But I want you to just close your eyes for a minute and think about where you are this morning. Nobody's judging you. Nobody's going to evaluate you. This is between you and the Lord. Do you have broken pieces in your life today or in your heart? You just need to throw them at the feet of Jesus and be done with it and let him pick them up and put it back together. Do you have pain or grief that you really do need healing? Just let the healer come and touch your heart today and begin that process so you can be this beautiful mosaic. Maybe you find yourself in a pile of ashes this morning. You've been burned. You're in just deep agony. Maybe you want to trade your ashes for a crown of beauty, for the oil of gladness, because the oil of gladness, they put it on their face so their face would shine. Their countenance would be glowing. Maybe you need your countenance redone. Are you worn out and depleted of strength from the heaviness you've carried far too long? Today, this morning, in a minute, leave it here in exchange for a lighter step and a joyful spirit and that feeling that no matter what goes on around you, if you get the foul ball or you don't get the jersey, it doesn't matter. You still have the joy of the Lord. Maybe you just need to have your heart refilled with joy. You're not really heavy. You don't have a lot of things going on, but you just know that, you know, your cup's about out. It's almost time for a refill. Refills are free anytime. Anytime. Jesus wants to fill your heart with joy this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you feel like any of those questions you answered yes, you want to come and pray, you want to come and stand, you want to come and kneel, I'm going to pray. You come. We want to pray for you this morning. I want you to leave here this morning knowing you have the joy, everlasting joy. I want you to come and know that you can have your heart restored, your chains broken, free from the darkness. Beauty for ashes. Father, I don't know who you're speaking to this morning. I don't know who's in this place and the condition of their heart and life. You do. You know there are people who are hurting and broken today. You know there are people who are feeling like their brokenness, there's so many pieces, they can't even carry them all to you. That they're just shattered. God, you don't care. You love us. You see us. You know us. And we are never so deep that you are not going to drag us out. We sang that. No mountains you won't climb up. There's nothing. There's nowhere we can go. And sometimes, to be honest, we want to go. We want to run. We want to hide. But we can never hide from you. And Lord, I just ask this morning that whoever needs to just reach out and say, God, I need you. I'm in the pit of this cave. It's dark. Yes, there's people around me, but I am lonely. I am scared. It is just creepy. I can't breathe. I don't know the next step. I don't know where we're going unless I'm just so. Afraid. Jesus, come today. Speak to those who need you, Lord. Meet their needs. If they need to come and pray, Lord, I pray that they would. They would come freely, knowing that you are here waiting to restore the joy. To fill them with your love. Won't you come? If you have a need this morning, come and pray.